commentaries from the early books of Dinim goes back, almost 1,000 years, okay? Elad Parsa, right? In other words, only up to a Parsa. A journey has to be a Valderech Pochus to Parsa. I'm quoting the Rashi right now. But if it's a trip, if it's a journey which is less than a Parsa, Ein Tzarech Lispalel Tefillah, so then you're not required to do it. And this is, you know, our interpretation follows Rashi's quotation Halachas Kevedos in this particular case. In other words, we don't do it for any trip, but we do it for a trip which involves already a certain amount of distance. There are other rules and regulations, incidentally, concerning Tefillah Tzarech. I'm not going into each and every one of them. But today, inasmuch as, you know, with the automobile, distances have become so shortened, the question is, you know, if you really have to make a Tefillah Tzarech, let's say if you're going from here to Holyoke or something like that, okay? It certainly it's more than the parcel, there's no question about that.
But, 10 miles.
But on the other hand, we say that if it is settled continuously between here and Holyoke, then in that case you don't have to say it, because you're not coming to a place where there is any long stretch, shall we say, uninhabited or unprotected or something like that. So this is one of the modifications that we make today. But in general, we still recite the Tefillah Tzarech when we start out on any trip. Okay? Alright. The Hechi Matzah Lo, and how does he pray it? In other words, should you be standing? Should you be stopping? Should you be seated? What should you do? Hechi Matzah, how do you pray it? So Rav Chisda Amar Me'umad. Rav Chisda says you have to say it standing up. In other words, you have to stop. When I say standing, I mean I actually have to stop. Mm-hmm. And you say it, and then you continue. That's what Rav Chisda says. Okay? Rav Sheshe Amar. Rav Sheshe says, Apilu Mehalek. Even if you're walking, you don't have to stop your walking. You can say it while you're walking. So you don't have to stop. Rav Chisda and Rav Sheshe, and lo and behold, the two of them, Haver Ka'asli Be'urka, they were both traveling together on the journey. Okay? Come Rav Chisda, the Komakli. So what happened? So Rav Chisda got up, he stood up, and he davened. Obviously, what did he do? He stood up and he stopped whatever he was doing, right? In order to say this to the Sadhguru. Omale Rav Sheshe, the Shamech. So Rav Sheshe said to his Shamas, Shamay over here means the Shamas, okay? Even in those days they had Shamas, and he used to go around with the Rav, with the Rebbe, right? So he said to his Shamas, he says, my COVID Rav Chisda, tell me, what is Rav Chisda doing? Of course, the question is, couldn't he see what he's doing? But the answer is no, he was blind.
Really?
He was blind, he couldn't see, right? So he wanted to know, you know, so what is Rav Chisda, what is Rav Chisda doing over there? So Amalei, so the Shamas said to him, Kayumatli, he's standing and he's saying the prayer. Omalei, so he said to him, Ukma nami lididi. In that case, get me up also the Atzli, and I will say the prayer. Now remember, who was the one who said that you have to stand up, stop and stand up? Of course, that was Rav Chisda, right? And yet Rav Sheshe, who said that you could say it while still walking, he says to his Shamas, help me get up so that I could also say this. Why? Because he quotes over here a popular quotation which says, Miyos Tov Al Tikori Ra. It says, if you have a choice between being called good or being called wicked, choose to be called good. In other words, when you have an opportunity to do something which, even though you may think, you know, it's not necessary, but why should it be a reflection upon somebody who's concerned with doing a mitzvah? So better to come and to join in the mitzvah, do exactly the way them, than to seem, you know, to disagree and to look like a wicked person. Okay. So, in other words, he asked that he should get up, not because he agreed with Rav Chisda, But because he felt that if Rav Chisda takes the trouble to stop and to say this, then he's not going to do anything less than that, out of respect for the Rav Chisda. My Iko Bein Havineinu L'Tfil Katzor. Now the Gemara asks the question, so tell me, what is the difference between Havineinu, right, and between this short prayer that we say you pray either, you know, Tfilas HaDerech, or the one that we had before, the Tefillah in a place of Sakona, a place of danger? So the answer is Havineinu Boi L'Tzluya Gimel Kamay Tzavi Gimel Batzai. So Havineinu requires that you should daven the first three brachas, Kamaisa means first, okay, the three first brachas, in other words, you know, Mogen Avraham and Atko Gibor and Kedusha, right? The Gimel Bas Raisa, and also the last three brachas, in other words, would say, in Modem and Sim Shalom, okay? The Chimote Lebeise, and when he comes home, Lo Boile Medu Litzli, okay, he does not have to repeat his Shmoneh Esrei. Why? Because he's already fulfilled the obligation of saying Shmoneh Esrei by reciting Havineinu. So that's an official Shmoneh Esrei. The Tefillah Ketzorah, however, with the Tefillah Ketzorah, you know, the special prayers that we mentioned, whatever nusach you follow, or whatever situation, it says, Loi boyet litzluye, you do not have to daven lo gimel kamaiso, or lo gimel basraiso. You don't have to make either the first three brachot, you don't have to say, or you don't have to say the last three brachas of the Shmoneh Esrei. The Chimote Levei say, but when you get home, Boi Lemed Al Itzluye, then you have to daven all over again. In other words, you have to, you know, daven in order to say, you know, the Shmoneh Esrei.
Right.
The Hilchasa and the Halacha is as follows. Also, that what?
Havineinu
Me'umad. When you say Havineinu, you have to be standing still, you know, like any regular Shmoneh Esrei. Okay? The Tefillah Ketzorah, but when it comes to the Tefillah Ketzorah, you know, the special emergency prayers, so in Bein Me'umad, Bein Mehalek. It makes no difference whether you stand still or whether you continue while you're walking. Yes.
Well, on the Tefillah Ketzorah, when you're in Sakana, can you say it very quietly?
Yeah, you don't have to shout it. That you don't have to do. We don't have to shout out. We
you're
learned
talking about everybody.
Quite a few pages back, we learned, you know, that the person shouts out his davening at the top of his lungs, he shows a certain lack of faith in the Rebbeinu Shalom, though he believes the Rebbeinu Shalom can't hear him unless he shouts. So that, therefore, you don't have to shout this prayer. It's enough to say it quietly.
Not only that, you may be disturbing somebody else.
Yeah, maybe disturbing the gunner, right?
Yeah, right.
Wake up the
lion.
The lion, the tiger, or the bear. Mad dog, whatever it may be. Yeah, so you say it quietly. Okay. Alright, then the next thing that the Mishnah dealt with is what happens if you're riding on a donkey. Let's take a look for a moment just at the Mishnah so we'll refresh our memory. All you have to do is the Chof Ches on the days where the Mishnah is found. Okay? Says over there, Hoya Rochev Al HaChamor. Okay? The person was riding on a donkey. And of course, obviously, the time had come to say Shmoneh Esrei. And what does it say? It says, Yered v'yispalel. Then he should get off the donkey and he should daven Shmoneh Esrei. V'yim eino yochol leyred. And what if he cannot get off the donkey? In other words, he's liable to miss the donkey. If he tries to get off, the donkey will run away or something like that, right? Then in that particular case, or maybe, you know, that he's a person, maybe he's not feeling well and he can't feel, he's afraid to get off the donkey, okay? Right. Then in that particular case, yachsir es ponov, then he should turn his face. Naturally, where should he turn his face? He should turn his face towards Yerushalayim, okay? Yemeinu yochol lahachsir es ponov, and what happens if he cannot even turn his face? And in that case, Yechaven is libo, and in that case, he should direct his heart towards Keneged, Beis Kodesh HaKodoshim, the Holy of Holies. So it's a temple. And then it says, So Yomahalech Bitzvino Biasko, and what if he was traveling either on a boat or on a raft, then Yechavein is Liboy Keneged Beis Kochei Kadoshim. In that case, we don't expect him to get off the boat or off the raft. We don't even expect him to stand up, because he can't do that either without endangering himself.
Uh-huh.
And so therefore, it's enough for him that when he davens, he should daven with Kavon in his heart, that he wants to direct his prayers towards the Beis HaMikdosh in Yerushalayim. Alright, so much for the Mishnah. Now we continue with the Gemara's discussion. Okay? Alright, Tana Rabbanan. Our sages have taught over here.
Yeah.
You see where the little star is over there?
Yeah, okay.
Tana Rabbanan, our sages have taught us. Sometimes the quotation to accept it. That's what the little thing is to show you, you know, where you will find the reference, right? And he tells it's Tosefta Perkin, okay? Tana Rabbanan, Hoya Rochiv Alachamor. If a person was riding on the donkey, the Higias Manfila, and the time has come to daven Shemoneh Esrei. So, Im Yesh Lo Misha Yochis Eskamle Roy, Yered Lamat V'Yispala. If he has somebody with him who can hold on to the donkey, let's say grasp him by the rein, something like that, right? In that case, he should get off. He should get down, and he should say Shemoneh Esrei. Diyim Lav, but what if he doesn't have anybody over there? In that case, Yeshiv Bimkomo, he sits where he is Palim, and he says Shemoneh Esrei. Rabbi Yoimer, Rabbi says, Ben Kach Ben Kach, Yeshiv Bimkomo, he is Palim. Rabbi, he says, it makes no difference whether there is someone with him or there isn't someone with him. It's better that he sits on his seat and he davens. Why? Because in datum yushevasalav, his mind is not at ease. His mind is not at ease. When he's driving, he's riding on a donkey, you know, he's not sure exactly what's going to happen to him, and since he's not at ease, therefore, let him sit where he is. It's better to daven, in other words, when you feel at ease, so that you have greater kavanah. This is the whole idea, kavanah. That when you pray, you should have the proper thoughts, the proper feeling, when you say Shemoneh Esrei. Omar Rabba, the Tamer Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. So Rabba said, and there are those who say it was Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, halacha ki Rabbi, that the halacha takafala is what the Rabbi has just said. Okay. Tana Rabban, another teaching again from Tosefta. Yes.
So you get up your donkey?
No, he says you don't have it. One opinion was that if you have somebody who can hold on to the donkey, then in that case you get off. But Rabbi says, no, you're not at ease. Right. Rabbi says you're not at ease, therefore it makes a difference. Right. Just stay on the donkey and daven, you know, feeling more secure. Tana Rabban. Now, sages also have taught, Sumo. Sumo is a person who is blind. If a person is blind, or if a person does not know how to figure out the directions, the ruchos over here means north, south, east, west. He doesn't know which way he's facing. Yeah, literally the winds, but it means over here directions. Okay? So Yechavin Dibon, and in that case, let him simply direct his heart, Keneget Oviv Shabashamayim, towards his Father in heaven. You don't know whether to face east or north, whatever it may be. So pray, direct your heart, direct your thoughts to Rabbeinu Shalom. He'll take care of it already for you, okay? Shenemar, as it is written, and here he quotes from the prayer of King Solomon at the time when he dedicated the Beis HaMikdash. It's written over there, V'hispalelu el Hashem. It's written that they shall pray unto God. Okay? So in other words, to whom do we direct our prayers if we're not sure of any direction, or if we can't see where we're headed? Because we're blind. Okay? And in that case, direct your thoughts to Rabbeinu Shalom. Explain what Melech said, and they shall pray unto God. Hoya omeid v'chutz la'aretz. That's what that abbreviation means. Okay, if a person was standing Shemoneh Esrei, of course, in Chutz La'aretz, in other words, any place outside of Eretz Yisrael, Yechavenes liboy keneged Eretz Yisrael. Then he should direct his heart in prayer towards Eretz Yisrael. Right, it's what we do, of course. Shenemar, as it is written, Hispalalu Elecho Derech Artson. They shall pray unto thee by way of their land. In other words, where should you direct your prayers in order to reach the Ribbono Shel Olam?
To the
Holy Land, Eretz Yisrael.
If you're in Cyprus, you should actually face west, I think.
Where?
Cyprus.
Not in Cyprus. Cyprus is to the west of Eretz Yisrael. Turn east. No, you turn east over there.
Yeah,
but for example, let's say you were in Jordan.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay.
Correct.
Or if you were in India, let's say. Okay, and in that case, you have to face towards Yerushalayim, which would be the opposite, right? But for all of us in North America and so on, we face.
I mean, in Australia, like you said, we face west.
Sure.
I don't know what the Australian practice is. I'll be honest with you.
Well, I said next door fellow was from Melbourne.
And he faced west.
Well, it makes
sense simply because they're closer to Eretz Yisrael facing west than they are east, whereas we are closer to Eretz Yisrael facing east. And of course, let's say you're in Galil, northern Eretz Yisrael, you have to face south. If you happen to be, let's say, in the Negev, then you have to face north, exactly, because you're facing towards Yerushalayim, okay? Hoya Omei Be'eretz Yisrael, this is what he says up here.
So
you are
the shoes in Tel Aviv oriented towards Jerusalem.
Yes, they are, but that's to the east. Tel Aviv is west of Jerusalem, so therefore you face east, no problem with that, right? I'm not talking, to be exact. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are people who actually, when they build shoes that they try to have, and that's just what I'm talking about, that they do
direct
try
line.
To face it directly. Let's say it may be northeast or southwest or something like that. That they do try to do in some cases. But in general, if you're just taking one of the cardinal points, so to speak, then that's sufficient. Okay? Or you only be Eretz Yisrael, and what if you are saying Shemnes and Eretz Yisrael itself, then you have in instead like a negative Yerushalayim. Then you have to direct your heart in the direction of Yerushalayim. Shenemar, as it is written, V'hispalalu el Hashem derecho ir Hashem b'charta. That they should pray unto God by way of the city which you have chosen. Hoya omei b'Yerushalayim, and what if you're actually in Yerushalayim itself? And Yechavin is liboy keneged Beis Hamikdash. In that case, you should direct your heart towards the Beis Hamikdash. So, let's say, for example, my son David lives in Maale Adumim, which is to the east of Yerushalayim.
Right.
So naturally, when they daven over there, and the Shulam Maale Adumim happened to be there one night, I davened with him, so you face west towards Yerushalayim. That's the way the Aron Kodesh faces. Now the question is, and what if you're actually in the Beis HaMikdash itself and you're davening Shmoneh Esrei? What do you do then? So in that case, you're davening Shmoneh Esrei libo keneged Beis Kodshei HaKadoshim. And in that case, you have to direct your heart towards that part of the Beis HaMikdash where the Holy of Holies is located. Literally the house where the Holy of Holies is. You have to realize, if you've ever had a chance to see either diagrams, or even better, if you've ever had the chance to go to Yerushalayim, there is a miniature version, a replica, so to speak, of what Yerushalayim, that is the Temple Mount area, was.
In
the Holy Land
good.
Hotel, exactly. It's in the Bayit Pagan neighborhood, Rehov Uziel, you take a bus over there, and it's a very interesting exhibit.
Really.
It was painstakingly put together by a group of archaeologists. It must have taken them 10 to 15 years to put it together. They used marble and everything else, and it is a replica based upon historical records of what the Temple Mountain area looked like, the Harabais, as we would say, in the days of the Second Temple, Second Beis HaMikdash, okay? particularly the one which was built, the one which was, what shall I say, it was beautified and enlarged upon by King Herod, which was approximately 1900 years ago. Well, it's more than that. It's closer to 1,000 years ago. Okay.
People came there.
Yeah.
Pray. They were outdoors.
Correct.
Outdoors.
Correct. You had different courtyards.
Courtyards.
Exactly.
The courtyard.
And then, of course, you had, chambers around the side over there where they had offices. And we had, for example, a place where the Sanhedrin used to meet. But they also had storehouses over there for wood and stuff like that and so on. Okay. Of course, they needed to burn wood on the altar.
Sure.
They had places where they had, let's say, the Kohanim, where they had the priestly vestments were kept and things like that and so on. And, you know, there's a very elaborate system over there on the Temple Mount. But then you had the Holy of Holies, which you approach by going up a series of steps, 15 steps to be exact. And, you know, naturally, who could go into the Holy of Holies? It was only the Kohanim, and particularly the High Priest, Yom Kippur. All right.
You know.
Now, yes.
I just. I'm sorry. I have to wait. Yeah. If you they give you now this tour in the extension of the Kotel Maharavi,
yeah.
And you come to this spot where Rav Yehuda, I guess, has this little. I mean, small. It's maybe about the size of where we're sitting. You might call it a chapel, and he has Aron HaKodesh. And it faces really exactly where the Beit HaMikdash would be, because, you know, like where the Dome of the Rock is, it's probably like 500 feet above where, you know, the Beit HaMikdash was. And we have this, at least to his calculation.
Yeah, there are those
exactly
who say that based upon the information that we have in the Mishnah of Midos, where they speak about the dimensions of the Beis HaMikdash and the location of various areas over there, that it could be that where the Dome of the Rock is not really where the Holy of Holies stood. It was, you know, a little bit away from it. This is the theory, for example, of Rav Goren. And this is the reason why Rav Goren wanted to build
In
the precincts, within the precincts of the Beis HaMikdash, to build a new Beis HaMikdash,
even though
you know, we would maybe overlap a little bit with what the Mohammedans have done, because he thinks that where the Mohammedans have built, it's not exactly on the spot where the Beis HaMikdash. Of course, the biggest problem that we have is the fact that for thousands of years it has been proclaimed no man's land for us. We're not supposed to approach it. Why? It is holy, it is Admas Kodesh, and in order to go to the Temple Mount, we have to be in a state of ritual purity. And that will imply not just, let's say, going to the mikveh, but ritual purity is more than that. This is what we speak about in Parsha Chukas when we talk about the fact that you have to take, you know, the ashes of the Korah Aduma, mix it with Mayim Chayim, and that is used in order to sprinkle and take away, remove from us the tumat's mess, the fact that we've come in contact with dead bodies. So since we do not have that, so therefore we should not go on the Temple Mount. So this is a big argument that is carried on to this very day. Most of the Jews abide by the psak, by the decision of the chief rabbinate and other authorities, and they do not go up where the mosque is. They don't go up over there. But a handful of people occasionally try to do it. Yeah.
With the red heifer, can that ritual take place without the temple?
This is a good question.
Because otherwise we're in a paradox.
Yeah, right. I agree with you.
Right.
There is reason to think
there
is reason to think that possibly it might be done. Possibly.
Which is one of the questions Mashiach.
Yeah,
answer.
Right.
So you're
exactly.
Not prepared tonight.
Exactly. Okay. Rav Shenker, Olav Shalom, was of the opinion that, as a matter of fact, we could build something of a Beis HaMikdash, because there is a Gemara in Psochim which says that if the majority of Jews are Tomei, then we do not postpone the Korban Pesach, but Jews are allowed to sacrifice and to eat the Korban Pesach even in Tumah. that the law that we had, that we learned the other week about Pesach Sheni, that applied only when the majority of Jews were Tahorim. But where the majority of Jews are not Tahorim, then in that particular case, the Gemara says specifically that it would be forbidden, as we say, Tuma Hutra B'tzibur. In other words, Tuma has become permissible when it is in the entire community. And therefore he felt that from the halachic point of view, there wouldn't be anything wrong with reinstituting at least the idea of the Korban Pesach. But needless to say, this was only theoretical. It's not an idea that he pursued actively, although he was a great Talmud Chacham, I don't have to tell you that. But politically, it probably would have been the wrong move to do that, because the opinion is so overwhelmingly against it. But he would have put himself out on a limb had he persisted in that idea.
Where did Rav Korn want to build the statement?
On the Temple Mount, where the mosque is, but in a place away from the mosques. There's, I guess there's bare area up there too, someplace around. So that's where he wanted to do it. But he also, I don't have to tell you, Rav Gorn is a great Talmud Chacham, but again, a lot of people refuse to accept his decisions or abide by his opinions. So that's why, what did he do? He created himself a yeshiva right next to the Kotel HaMa'arabi. If you go over there, you'll see Rav Gorn's yeshiva. It's called Yeshiva Sa'ida. This is a controversial person. No question about that. But he was the chief chaplain of the Tzahal at the time when Yerushalayim was liberated. And so, he's the one who you see you're blowing the shofar when they got to the Kotel Maravi the first time.
Oh.
Yeah, it's a shiva, he has Al Tishah,
right. Yeah. Okay, we'll just do a couple more lines and call it a night. All right. Alright, so now the question is, what if, let's say, you are the King Godel, okay, and you're standing now in the Holy of Holies? So where should you turn?
When you daven?
So the answer is, Yechaven is Liboy Keneged Beis HaKaporis. Then you have to direct your heart towards the place where we have the Kaporis. The Kaporis, if you remember, this was the cover placed over the Aron, right? And of course, on the Kaporis, you had two Kruvim facing each other. Take the Chumash and Truma. Pasha Truma, and you'll see the description over there, the Stein Kruvim, and so on and so forth, This is the Kaporis, the cover. So that is the holiest spot within the Beis HaMikdash itself, okay? So if you are within the Holy of Holies, then you direct your hearts to the Beis HaKaporas, okay? All right. Now, Hoya Omed Acharei Beis HaKaporas, what if a person was standing behind where the Holy of Holies is, where this Beis HaKaporas is? Then, Yire Atzmo Ki Iluf Ne'akaporas. So then he should see in his own heart as if he were standing in front of the Kaporis, because I don't have to tell you, to stand behind the Kaporis is not very nice. Okay? You remember last week I mentioned the fact that there's Gemara in Sotah that says that when the Kohanim go up to bless the people, you have to be facing them. This is what you have to do in order to receive the bracha from them. Any person who's standing behind the Kohanim doesn't get the bracha from that. Okay? So it's the same idea. Here, if you are standing behind the holiest place, the Beis HaMikdash, don't look upon yourself as though you are facing the back of the Beis HaMikdash, but instead what? Look at yourself as if you are facing the Kaporis. Okay? Nimtza Omed Bamizroch. So it sums up by saying, if, therefore, what is the result? If you find yourself standing in the east, Machsi Parav L'Marav, then you have to turn towards the west. The Marav, if you're facing the west, then Machsi Parav L'Mizroch, you have to turn to the east. Bidorom, if you're in the south, Machsi Parav L'Tzofom, then you have to turn your face to the north. The tzofo machzir panel to Doron. And if you're standing in the north, then you have to turn towards the south. Nimsu kol Yisrael mechavdim nislivom the mokum echad. And the result is that all Israel will be directing their hearts to one place. Omer Rav Ovin. So Rav Ovin said the Tema Rabbi Avino. Those who say that it was Rabbi Avino. My kro, what posuk refers to this? And the answer is Kemigdal Dovid Savarech Bonui L'Salpiyos. It's a posuk in Shir Hashem which says that your neck is like the Tower of David, which is built Bonui L'Salpiyos. The question is, what do we mean by Talpiyos? So he explains. He says Talpiyos is tail, that's the Talpat, in other words, that hill, in other words, the Temple Mount, Shekol Pios, where every mouth, Pios is the plural of the word path, right. The hill or the mount, where all mouths, or every mouth, Ponimbo turns to. So that, therefore, even King Solomon in Shir Hashim refers to the same idea. Okay, at this particular point, we'll call it a night. Since we have a minyan, we can also say a Kaddish Rabbanan tonight.
We're on Lamed,
Omid Aleph. But next week in Yes Hashem, I hope to do, make a siyum on the parak.
Amen.
Maybe we'll even bring in a bottle or something.
Okay.
The material. All right. Although it did lead to a very important discussion, a heated discussion, correct. But we'll summarize briefly what it says over here. All right. We're still on Lamed Amud Aleph. Okay, Abu Hod Shmuel. Okay, that's where the tape left off.
Okay.
All right, you see that?
Yeah.
Okay. So anyway, it says Abu Hod Shmuel the Levi, Shmuel's father, that's what Abu Hod Shmuel means, Shmuel's father, and Levi, he have a boy, Lamefak Le Yurcho, when they wanted to go on a trip, so what did they do? They first got up very early and they davened. Now, as I pointed out, there is a difference of opinion between Rashi and Tosfos exactly what does it mean by early, okay? Rashi assumes that even before the Amud HaShachar they got up and they davened. They said Shemin Esrei. Of course, when it says davened, it means that they said Shemin Esrei,
mm-hmm.
Okay?
Right.
They got up and they recited Shemin Esrei even though it was still before Amud HaShachar. And as we say, the day does not really begin prior to Amud HaShachar, and even then that's considered extremely early, except that because of the fact that in the book of Nehemiah we have a reference that the day shift in the time when the Jewish people came back to Eretz Yisrael and they started to rebuild the walls of Yerushalayim, that the day shift began its work at the Amud HaShachar. So from that we know that if it was good enough for Nehemiah to say that the day shift begins at that time, then in that particular case it's good enough for us to say that officially Amud HaShachar marks the beginning of day.
That's the sunrise.
No, it's not. That's the whole problem.
Oh,
Amud HaShachar is when the morning star rises in the sky and it's still dark at that particular time.
Oh, I see. The morning star rises.
Correct. No,
you know,
actually
the dawn hasn't broken through yet.
That is right. Right, the dawn first begins breaking a little bit later than that, okay? And day begins even later than that. We estimate, although it's an arbitrary figure, I'll be honest with you, but we estimate that it takes roughly 72 minutes between the time that you have the Amud HaShachar appear in the sky and the time that the sun actually rises, or as we call it, Hanetzacham, okay? Although, again, there are differences of opinion in the Gemara, you know, as to what do we mean by Hanetzachama. Does it mean actually the sun comes for the first time above the horizon, or what we would call daybreak?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Or does it mean, according to one opinion, that Heir Panei Mizrach, there's a Mishnah in Gemara in Yuma, which says that in the Beis HaMikdash, they would station one of the Kohanim on the walls of the Beis HaMikdash in order to look out, and when he said to them, Heyer Panei Mizrach, in other words, the eastern sky is now showing light, this would be the time when they would get ready to begin the daily ritual, right? In other words, that they had to clean the menorahs, and then they had to prepare the sacrifices, etc., etc. Yeah. So it could mean either one or the other. Usually we take Honitzacham in the sense of daybreak. That's the usual translation, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And in the average Luach, where they mention it, and there are Luchos that have it, you see. So in that case, this is what Honitzacham refers to. So Amud HaShachar then would be roughly about 72 minutes prior to that. Now what is happening in the meantime? Of course, what is happening in the meantime is, while it's still Amud HaShachar, it's really still quite dark outside. Okay? Roughly maybe about 20 minutes later or something like that, or 15 minutes later, you begin to see light in the sky. Okay? So that already is a somewhat later period. And needless to say, we learned in reference to Krishna that if you can recognize somebody that you know, yeah, well, there are differences of opinion, remember, as to what should you be able to recognize. Like, for example, between
green and blue.
A dog and a wolf, or between green and blue, right? Blue and white, obviously, is a lot easier to recognize, you know, than green and blue, which already is more difficult.
When is the last time a person... Well, actually, when can a guy say Krishna if he works all night?
Okay, that's a very good question. I would say that he should say it as soon as possible, as soon as he can see some light outside. This would be proper. In other words, well, I wouldn't say Amud HaShachar, but I would say roughly about 15 minutes later than that.
Suppose a man works all night long.
I understand.
He works until daybreak, through daybreak. When is he going to say Krishna? He's up all night.
You were talking about Krishna.
About when you go to bed.
They're going to bed. Yeah. And it would be more mitzvah at that particular point, actually, to sit down, put on the talis and tefillin, daven, and then go to bed.
And not say Krishna.
And not say the Krishna.
So he's absolved from saying the Krishna that we would say going to bed.
Correct. If he hasn't gone to sleep, he's absolved from it. Because the other one, you know, the Krishna of davening is certainly more important than the Krishna of going to bed.
Well,
no question about that.
That answers one of your questions.
Yeah. I mean, you know, the somewhat similar thing. What if you slept in your clothes all night? Okay?
That's not permitted.
Huh?
That's not permitted.
If you're on an airplane, what are you going to do?
Going to Eretz
Israel all day, does it take hours and hours and hours? So in that case, you don't make the brachan tzitzis in the morning. But like, put on a talis afterwards, you know. Because that's why you're not wearing a talis. But you know, the other compass if you're wearing. So you omit the bracha.
You already
never took it off.
I know that. I made the bracha when I was on. I already told me.
Yeah, you never took it off. Right. But if you have a talus, then it's already a different story.
But you can make the bracha over the talus.
But not over the tzitzit.
Not over the abakampus. Correct. If you take it off and then you put it on again, that's when you make the bracha.
Yeah.
But if you don't take it off in the first place, then in that particular case, you don't make the bracha.
Okay.
All right?
Right.
All right. So getting back then, all right, let's review Azmanim, our times, once more. All right. The earliest time for morning services for Shacharis is technically Amud HaShachar. Okay. But it should be resorted to if you have no alternative. Okay? If you can daven at a later time, then choose a later time. Now, what a later time? So, as I said, if 72 minutes prior to sunrise is Amud HaShachar, then figure roughly about 15, 20 minutes later or so, by then, you can already see much more light in the sky, and certainly a half hour prior to sunrise, is no question that it's already quite light. Okay, so you could certainly say Krishna, and technically, in an emergency, you can say Shemoneh Esrei too.
But
okay,
now,
I say technically,
since the day
is
longer,
we
would be given about up to say 9:30 for the cutoff.
Okay, that's
time.
Already a different problem. I'll discuss that in a minute. Okay, all right.
Your initial problem too would be overcast.
If
you don't see the morning star, where he gave the initial 72 minutes, then he would be working on the daybreak, clearly the daybreak.
Well, not necessarily. The point is that since today we have already mathematical calculations and tell us
but you'd have to have
that. I mean, it's like, for example, what happens, let's say, on a Shabbos afternoon, it gets very cloudy. And you don't know. Gemara mentions a case like that where the sun seemed to have set because it was pitch black outside, and then lo and behold, after the clouds passed, they saw that, as a matter of fact, it was still quite light outside, and that the day had not set yet. So in order to avoid something like that, this is why today we're fortunate.
Well,
we have
all
clocks,
they have to worry even
have watches.
Thomas was that it got dark, really dark. Do you think that it would still prevail where it could be overcast and fall dark?
Yeah, it is possible.
Yeah.
If you have a cloud that's that heavy, you see, then it is possible. As I say, such an incident
yeah,
is mentioned.
Yeah, I've seen storms come over where it dark.
Such an incident is mentioned in Gemara. And then after it passed, as I say, they discovered it was still light, it was still shots.
Okay.
You know, the question is, and they had not the Marv incidentally, thinking that it was dark. You see, this is the problem that arose. So, the Gemara settles it over there by saying, okay, a tzibor, if it's a congregation, they would not have to daven over again, but they're not allowed to do any work either until they know that it's definitely
nightfall.
So we have clocks, we have watches, we have astronomical charts. I have a chart for every day and every night in Springfield, and it's on that basis that I determine, for example, when is Lichtmenschen. You know, every year I make a chart of Lichtmenschen.
And it's very accurate.
But it is based upon, I have to figure out first when is sunset for this day, this day, this day, this day. And of course, for Lichtmenschen, you have to go 18 minutes prior to sunset. If it's a Yontif, let's say a Motzoi Yontif, a Motzoi Shabbos, okay, then in that case you have to figure on that basis, for example, making up the monthly calendar, you know, that I do for the Kol Kadima, when is Oy Shabbos, okay? So we figure an hour after Lichtmenschen is Oy Shabbos, okay?
Same with Yontif?
Yeah, with Yontif too, you have to go on the same basis, right? And of course, with Yontif, if it's a two-day Yontif or whatever it may be, you're not allowed to light candles on the second day, earlier, you know, than when the first day is officially over. You're not allowed to, because you're not allowed to do work on day one for day two. This is prohibited. So that would apply to everywhere. You're not allowed to cook on day one for day two. You're not allowed to ben shlir
on day one for day two.
Right. While it's still day one, you know, thinking that it's for day two. So these are some of the things, you know, that you have to watch out for.
So that takes care of the
so
timing.
With the chart, you know, I could figure that out a lot easier, just as I could figure out, let's say, when is a Tanis Tzibur star? When, for example, Shivasa Batamis, at what point, up to what point can we eat, and at what point do we have to stop? On Tisha B'Av, when do we have to stop the fast, and when will Tisha B'Av be over, and things like that. So I have to work on that basis.
Right.
All right, so they got up early. As I said, according to Rashi, they were already doing it before the Amud HaShachar.
Wow.
Okay? But the Tosfos that we learned last week, where it says Abu Shmuel, so there we see that Tosfos disagrees with Rashi, and Tosfos says that actually it was already after Amud HaShachar, but it was before daylight. And so therefore, in either case, you know, the question is whether it was the proper time for them to daven. But here they were starting out on a trip. They knew that they would not have time to stop and stay Shemoneh Esrei when the proper time came. So they davened to Shemoneh Esrei earlier. All right. So of course that raised a couple of other problems, as we'll see in a second.
Okay.
Just to answer your question, Heshi, I don't want to think that I wanted to neglect it. Until what time? Okay? Until what time? This is a tricky thing, simply because we learned that technically Krishna should be recited during the first 3 hours. Shemoneh Esrei, you have another hour, Shachar Shemoneh Esrei. The problem is that you have to go from sunrise to sunset. Divided by 12. Okay? And then, for example, in the case of Krishna, then you subdivide it by 4 again in order to give you 3 hours, the first 3 hours. So let's say at this time of the year, just for the sake of argument, all right? Let's say that between sunrise and sunset, all right, normally we would say it would be 12 times 60, right? It would be 720 minutes, right? But at this time, it's probably, let's say, something like 840 minutes between sunrise and sunset, okay? So you have to divide that by 12, okay? And then divide it again by 4. Four. You understand? And that'll give you how many minutes, actually, of our time it corresponds to as to when the official time is over. So that might be at this time of the year, roughly, let's say, around 9:15. And those months, there is even a greater number of minutes, you know, between sunrise and sunset, which would mean that in reality we would have to daven earlier in the morning in order to be yotze. Okay?
Because sunrise would be earlier.
Sunrise is earlier. I mean, the sunrise
so the three
at
hours,
that time
the first
of the year.
Watch,
look,
the
even now it's already
earlier.
About 5 and o'clock earlier. Or something in the morning, sunrise.
Yeah.
At that time, in another month or so, it's going to be about 4 o'clock in the morning. Or 4:15 in the morning or something like that. Okay?
Well, even at 5 o'clock in the morning, 3 hours from that would make it 8.
Right. Okay, but in other words, the time for Krishna should be earlier as we go in, and then gradually, you know, it goes up again in the other direction, okay?
Yeah.
After we reach the midway point, okay? So that's the way you're supposed to determine it. But we also learn something else, and that is that while it's a mitzvah to do it in its right time, and people strive to do it in its right time, so what would happen if the time passed? So you still say Krishna.
Yeah, but you don't get the same
reward. You don't get the same reward.
You
get the reward as if, you know, you're learning Torah, but it doesn't count as much reward as you would get, you know, if you had said Krishna.
You said it on proper's mind. Yeah.
Correct. Okay.
Okay.
All right. So getting back over here. All right. So, all right, they wanted to go on a trip, and so before they started out on the trip, they got up very early, and they said Shemesh. And then, while they were going on the journey, when the right time came to say Krishna, Koru, they read Krishna. So the Gemara wants to know, come on whose authority did they act that way? So they say, it's Gahai Tanadatanya. Their action was in accordance with a percepta which says that Yishkin Motseis Tabera. That if a person has to go out early on a trip, Nevi'ah no shofar, then they have to bring in a shofar. Not sure we're talking about on Rosh Hashanah.
Mm-hmm.
So before, you know, he goes, let's say he wants to go visit his Rebbe.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it's understood he's going on foot. Maybe the Rebbe is 10 miles away.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's a long trip ahead of him. He won't get there in time in order to hear shofar blown. So what does he do? So he blows shofar
for himself,
right, before he stops out. It's okay, I need gloves, all right? Or if it happens to be Sukkot, then it says, lulav umenanei. He takes a lulav and he shuffles it. If it's Purim, then it's Megillah, the Koran part. So he reads the Megillah. And then, with Sheyagiyah's man Krishna, and then when the time comes for reciting Krishna, Koran, he reads Krishna at that time. So from this, of course, we see that Krishna you can read even while you're on a journey. And, you know, you don't have to stand still in order to say Krishna. This is a difference between Krishna and Shemoneh Esrei, which we learn. The Shemoneh Esrei should stand still in order to recite it, and for Krishna, you don't have to, because what's written about Krishna is written with the left before. In other words, while you're walking on the way, you're permitted to recite Krishna. We learned a long time ago that at least for the first pasuk of the Shema Yisrael, at least for that, have that extra special kavana of standing still for a moment and say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokim Hashem Echad. But from that point on, you know, you can do some other things while at the same time you're saying Krishna. Of course, I'm not saying that the kavana is the way I that way, but nevertheless, it is permissible. Okay. Then they give another example. Hishkim Leshayta Karona Bisvina. What if a person has to get up early in order to either catch a ride in the wagon? Okay, we would say today to get a ride in the bus or something like that, right? Or he has to catch a boat. Has to catch a ride in the boat. Then mispalo. Then the first thing that he should do, he doesn't shim esra, Roshayagi is Ban Krishna, Kore. And when the time for Krishna comes, then he leaves Krishna. Now, Rab Shimon ben Elozar Omer, Bangkok for Bangkok, Korek for Yashvan is Palael, Kadesh and Yisbok, Yehula Lutfi. Now, Shimon ben Loza has a different point of view. He says, on the contrary, he says, in any case, whether you have to go early or what, or any of the other categories that we mentioned, let's say to catch the wagon or to catch the boat, whatever it may be, first you say Krishna, he says, and then you say Shemin Esra. That's the way you should do it. Not say Shemin Esra. And then later on you get around to saying Krishna. Okay? This is his opinion. And why? Because we know that it's considered a mitzvah. Lismo Ge'ula L'Tfila. In other words, that after you finish the bracha, Baruch HaKadosh Hashem, Goal Yisrael, at that point you should go on immediately to the Shachar Shemin Esra. We learned the Gemara, if we don't do it, remember that?
Yes.
So we learned, first of all, that Hashkiveinu counts as if it were one big bracha. In other words, Emes Ve'emuna Kol Zos, and Hashkiveinu counts as one bracha. And the fact that we're saying Baruch HaShem Le'olam, so they say, okay, this is sort of like Shemin Esra, because if you will count, you'll see that there are 18 verses mentioned over there. Baruch HaShem Le'olam Men Yomein, Baruch HaShem Le'olam, so count it and you'll see that there are 18. So that it counts sort of as if you're actually saying Shemin Esra at that particular point. And as far as Kaddish is concerned, well, this is part of the prayer. That's all it is doing. So that's how they answer these different things. But in Shachar, there's no pressure. You finish Baruch HaShem Goal Yisrael, then the right thing to do is to go on to Shemin Esra. Okay? Alright. So, this is his opinion of Shimon ben Elazar. Okay. So now let's continue. Alright, the Michael Mifligay, what is the point of difference between them? So he says, Marsalat Filon Umadotip, the one opinion, the opinion that was followed by those who said, first say Shemin Esra in the morning, in other words, you can stand at home before you leave, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's because they feel that it's more mitzvah to say Shemin Esra is standing still. From Marsalat and the other authority, the one you know that we quoted before, Rishon Ben Elazar says he is of the opinion that Mitzvah Gula Tfila Odeh, that it's more important to have the Bracha Baruch HaShem Goal Yisrael followed by the Shemin Esra. That's more important. Okay, there shouldn't be any interruption between the two. Okay, Mareimur Mazutra. So now we tell a story about two other authorities. Mareimur Mazutra had the comfort they asor the shops of the Rigla. Their custom was to gather 10 people together on a Shabbos prior to a Yom Tov, Umatzah, and they would say Shemin Esra. Now, you have to understand, first of all, on the Shabbos prior to the Yom Tov, it was customary in the yeshivas that the Rav would give a drasha pertinent to the Yom Tov. And when I say a drasha, I mean particularly a drasha based on the halachas. In other words, before Pesach, I don't have to tell you the Ramiyam Dinim that you have to observe, you know, about the biggest comets and not to mix the comets with, you know, the Pesach dig and how to get ready and the various laws concerning how to make a Seder, etc., etc. So the Rav would preach at that time on that. Ohad? Okay, good question. The Gemara answers that in several different places, okay? You know what it's based on? Based on the fact that we'll be reading it in the next couple of weeks. The pasuk that says, Ad Mosai lo Edo Horoa Hazos, right? Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's when Moshe Rabbeinu sent 12 meraglim, sent 12 spies to Eretz Yisrael. And they came back with their reports, right? And there were two groups. One of them was, of course, you know, calling in Yeshua, that's only two people. And they said, let's go ahead and do it. And the other 10 came back with a report that let's not, because the giants will be murdered, there were a bunch of grasshoppers and so on and so forth. Let's not go, okay? Remember that. All right, so it's written over there, that the Rabbeinu Shalom says to Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, Ad Mosai L'or Elo'edo Horazos. How long do I have to put up with this evil Edo? Now, an Edo is the minimum of a Tzibor, okay? And how many Meraglim were they? It was 10.
Well, 12 actually.
No, but I'm talking about the Edo Horazos, okay? So, they were 10 of them. So from this, we learn that an Edo, I'm talking whether it's good or bad this time, but from a practical point of view, what is the minimum for a tzibur? And the answer is it has to be 10. So that's how we learn it. Okay? Alright. So, they would gather on the Shabbos on which they had to give their lecture. They knew that there was not going to be time enough. They didn't want to interrupt the drasha that they were giving in order to daven. So what they did is to gather a minyan together very early in the morning in their home, even though it's still very early, okay? Mm-hmm. And they would daven together. They would say Shemin Esra. So hold an apkalatirka. And then they would go to the base madrash in order to give the lecture, okay? So that was the practice of Marema Mazuka. Rav Ashi, he had a different practice. Rav Ashi Masri Bahadei Tzibura B'yokid Miyushan. What he did on the other hand was to say Shemin Esra together with a minyan. He didn't daven together with them as a minyan. He was there. There was a minyan over there, people. Understand? But how did he daven? He davened the yachid. He said Shemin Esra quietly to himself, and not only did he say Shemin Esra quietly to himself, but he didn't be Yusha. He didn't stand up. He was sitting when he said Shemin Esra. He hava osa leveis, and then when he came home after the lecture, hodor umatzlim umat. So
then
he would again
up.
Say Shemin Esra, right, he would say it over again, and this time he would say it standing up. Okay. Of course, you'll ask, why didn't he? So they will answer the question. All right? Amile Rabbanan. So the rabbi said unto him, he says, for the Yevetim, Mark, the Merema Mazuka, he says, why don't you do the same thing that Merema Mazuka did? In other words, why don't you get a minyan together early and, you know, say Shemin Esra, and then go to the base Medrash and give your lecture instead of, you know, davening by yourself seated. So, Omaluhu, David Martin, Omaluhu, right, so he said unto them, Tarikhali Milso, right, he says, this is too much of an effort for me to do what? To get on the phone, except that I'll allow to on Shabbos. But I have to go, right, they slept together 10 people. It's too much of an effort, okay?
That was a practical effort.
Right. So then they said to him, Vayavid Mar Kabuha Vishmur the lady. So they said to him, tell me, why don't you do then what Shmuel's father and Levi did, where we learned at the beginning of this little sugya over there, so the section that, you know, they would first say Shemin Esra by themselves, right? And then they would go out and do whatever they had to do. And then when the time came for the Krishna, then they would say to him, so why don't you do what they did? So Amaluhu, he said to them, Lo chazinu l'rabbonim kashishim inon da'ad de'hafi. He says, because I have never noticed that any of the rabbis who are older than we are doing this. In other words, I don't accept their precedent because I did not see it with any older authorities. I did not see that this was the practice. Okay. So as I said last time, I mean, it is a practical problem because especially so many of us go to work very early. And therefore, what should we do? What should we do? So, if we can have a minyan, and you know, there are shuls that are davening at 5:30 and 6 and things like that, okay, that's fine. What if we don't have a minyan? I mean, in our city, there is no such thing as an early minyan. The only time that we have an early minyan is on Sunday, when Kadima davens earlier than Festival of Israel, right? But, you know, during the week, we all daven at the same time, okay? So, in that particular case, let's say you have to do like what I was doing, I had to go to work, and so I got up early and I davened the complete davening in pocket. If it was dark outside, no, okay, it was all gone. flood of his life, but there's no problem. There's no question of such. Okay. And we, it's better that we daven, and it's better that we daven with as much kavanah as we possibly can, even if it is a little bit prior to the time that we should be daven. Well, the Elizabeth, I have to say, is
better prior than later, right?
I would say so.
Yeah.
But I'll be honest with you, later you may not have time to do it. I mean, unless you can sneak away and find some time. You know, like take 15 minutes out in order to say Krishna, Shemesh, or something like that. If you could do it, so gone's fine. Then daven a little bit later afterwards or something like that. Daven early and then try to make it up again, you know, a little bit later if you can. But if you don't have the time, at least daven beforehand. There's no question. I mean, you don't want to disturb the, you know, the regularity of the daven. Because if you miss it one day, you miss it 2 days, before you know it, you're sleeping in bed, you're not getting up, you're not dominating. I don't have to tell you, bad habits are very easy to acquire.
Come by.
All right. Now, the last mishnah in the parak deals with the problem of Musa. Okay? Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah Omer, and Tilas and Musaf and El Bechadazia. All right. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is the opinion that says that you daven the Musa Shmanesra only the Heber Ia. The Heber Ia means where there is a minion. In other words, according to him, the implication would be that if not governed with a minion, you are excused in saying Musa. No, this was his opinion. I'm not saying that we accept it for halacha. We don't accept it for halacha. But this was his opinion, okay? The Chachamim Omrim, but the sages say, the Heber Ia, the Shalom Bechever. Of course, we follow the Chachamim, who said that it makes no difference whether you are in a minyan or you're not in a minyan. Comes the Shchedesh, you have to say Musa, okay? Or any time when it has to be Musa. Okay. But what are you going to do, for example, you're living out in the country and there is no minyan accessible over there? So it happens. You still love him. This is right. We follow the Chachamim. But according to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, he would have said that in that case he would cease in davening Musa. Why? He doesn't really specify why. But we could sort of figure out why. If you remember, there was a whole discussion earlier in this chapter as to the times of davening Shmanesra. Okay? And we said that Shachris, okay, according to one opinion, it's based on the Korbanos. In other words, when did they sacrifice and based on the first? This is Rabbi Yehuda's opinion. Okay? The other opinion that we learned says that Philos Ovos Tikkun, that the, you know, the Shmanesvas, the prayers, meaning Mincha, you know, Shachris, Mincha Marav, these were already ordained by our ancestors, by Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Abraham, as we said, became the Tila Shachris, right? And we have, you know, Pesukim, Vayamid Abraham, Balboker, right? That Abraham got up
early,
right in the morning, Elamokim, Asher, Matshom, Asher, Asher, to the place where he stood in the presence of God, okay? So we say, okay, that shows that Abraham got up early in order to daven Shachris. Then, as far as Mincha is concerned, we say that it was Yitzchak who ordained Tfilas Mincha. How do we know that? Because it's written by Yetzer Yitzchak, Rasuach Vasod Vinsarai. Okay? Yitzchak went out into the field in order to meditate prior to entry. Okay? And as far as Yaakov is concerned, we say that he was the one who became Tfilas Arbis. He was the one who ordained the Mire of Service. How do we know that? Because it's written by Yivka Bamokom, by Yolim Shom Tivarshom. Right? By Yivka Bamokom says, not the way it's translated in the English translation, that he happened to chance upon a place, but by Yivka Bamokim can also be understood in the sense that he prayed by Yivka, because we find that this verb is used also in the Bible in the sense of to pray, to petition. And Bamokim, who is Bamokim? The Rebbeinu Shalom is Bamokim, so that we see that Yaakov Avinu already started davening Mayot, okay? But as I said, Rabbi Yehuda's opinion was what? His opinion is that actually the Shemoneh Esrei take the place or take the time or related to the time of the Korbanos. Of course, for us today, they take the place of Korbanos. Okay?
Right.
But in the days of the Beis HaMikdash, they had both going simultaneously. They did have sacrifices, and they also had offering coming. This we know from various passages that they did say brachas, that they had tefillahs and so on in the Beis HaMikdash, and certainly in all the shuls in Eretz Yisrael, during the time of the Beis HaMikdash, there were already services being held in order to correspond more or less to the time of the sacrifices. Okay? So, what was missing from the previous one? The fact that we do not find any of our ancestors who did what? Who davened Musaf? That's not mentioned.
Right.
Okay. So that Musaf is purely rabbinic and it's based according to the Korban Musaf. This is why there's again a distinction, a difference of opinion between the Chachomim and Rabbi Yehuda about the time. The Chachomim say you could daven Musaf any time during the day, if you remember, Kol Hayom, right, person is some Kol Hayom. Whereas Rabbi Yehuda said, Ad Sheva Shor, says only until the seventh hour. In other words, meaning until 1 o'clock, roughly in the afternoon. You could say Musaf, after that it's too late. What did he base it on? That by that time, normally, the Korban of Musaf had already been sacrificed.
I wouldn't have thought it was a
It should. It should, but I agree with you. At times it's very hot, especially if the Chazon of Reis or something like that. You know. You don't think? Huh? Socrates, right? He could have been something that he did. Okay? But this already, we know, I mean, the Torah itself says that you have to have Musaf, right? Musaf, Ubiyomai Shabbos, Tehoshim Neshonot, Kimimim, right? And then of Achorit HaRishon, you know, as far as Pesach, we have a list of what Korbanos and Peshvus, right? Yom HaBikurim, HaKrifim, Nimfah HaDashah LaHashem, etc. So you have the whole list, you know, in Parsha Pinchas, you have the whole list of the various Korbanot, Musafim, okay, that had to be sacrificed. So, this was already in the Beis HaMikdash, okay? But it was already in the Mishkan as well, because these laws that we find were originally in the Mishkan. Then there was for the Beis HaMikdash, okay?
That's the truth.
Right. So, since we want to also pattern our prayers after the
sacrifices,
and particularly since the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, where we say, you know, people came to Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, and they said unto him, he says, what are we going to do? There's no point in living anymore now that the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. We should not marry anymore, we shouldn't have any more children. We can never have any more joy in life. We should only, you know, sorrow and weep and everything else. So he said to them, no, you have to continue living. So they said, what are we going to do without sacrifices? Sacrifices were always, let's say, the kapara for us. In other words, they atoned for our sins. So his answer was, it's written in the prophet Hosea, "Uneshalma parim svakamu," which means that we will pay in place of the parim, you know, in place of the bulls that used to be sacrificed, spotting our lips will take the place. In other words, our prayers will take the place of the korbanot. Okay, so that's the answer as far as Musafim. Alright, so now getting back, the Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says that ain't filata Musafim ever the chevaria, right? He says that Musaf should only be recited if you're davening in a minyan, okay? And the Chachamim say, right, the Chevarir, the Shalom, the Chevarir, right, makes no difference whether you are in a minyan or not. In a minyan, you should say Musaf, okay? Rabbi Yehuda had a third opinion. He says, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Mishmo, he said in the name, in his name, not in whose name, we're talking about Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, all right? He said, Kol Makom, Sheyesham Chever Ir, Yachid Patur Mitfilat HaMusafim. he says that anywhere where there is a Chevavir, wherever there is an existing binyan going, and where the davening Musaf, then the individual is excused from davening Musaf. Now, it would seem that what he's saying is no different from Elazar ben Azariah, right? So it would seem. So this is what the Gemara wants to know, and they started by saying, Rabbi Yehuda says, Haina Tama Kama, please. Rabbi Yehuda's opinion is exactly the same opinion as the very first authority mentioned,
right,
namely Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. So what is the difference? So they say, Iko b'naihu yochid shelo b'cheveriyah, says that there is one difference between them in their opinion, and that refers to the individual who is in a place where there is no chevariyah, where there is no minyan. Okay? In other words, if he lives in a town where there is no regular minyan, right, then according to the Tana Kama, right, according to Rabbi Elazar and so on, who said, I'm reading the Rashi at the bottom over there.
Oh,
okay. He says, Lo tiknuha labatsara, right? According to Rabbi Elazar, then he says that Musaf was ordained only where there is a minyan, and therefore Yachid Zeh Patur, therefore this individual would be Patur. But with Rabbi Yehuda, according to Rabbi Yehuda, now Rashi turns it around and gives a different interpretation, as we'll see right now. According to Rabbi Yehuda, he says, Ein Yachid Patur, he says, the individual is not excused from his obligation of saying Musaf, unless he is in a place where they have a minyan, and the shliach tzibur, in other words, the one who's davening for the yamud, he says musaf for him. Mm-hmm. So as we see, Rashi really turns this whole situation around completely. It's no longer that the two of them are in agreement,
right,
but one says that in a place where there is no minyan, then you don't say musaf as an individual, right? And he says that where there is a minyan, then you don't have to say it if you have a chazan who was saying it.
Well, they had that in the old days, so where it was a chazan, but they didn't have books like we have.
Correct.
And a chazan would have to say the Shimon Esther and the other parts of the service. And the other people would just sit and listen,
right,
to what he said, and it was as if they would say it.
Right, right. Now, this is how Rashi interprets, but as we'll see, the Gemara doesn't quite agree with Rashi at this particular point. Okay? All right, let's go back again. So he asked the question, Rabbi Yehuda, Haini Tanakama, isn't this the same as what the first authority said? So they said, Yikra b'nayu, yochet shereba chagirin, right? Now, the point of difference is where you have an individual who's in a place where there is no minyan, right? Tana Kama is Sovar Potter. The first authority says that he is Potter from davening. Rabbi Yehuda Sovar Chaya from Rabbi Yehuda says that he is obligated to say it. Now, we would think, what does it mean Rabbi Yehuda says that he's obligated? Where there is no minyan, in other words, he's saying then that the individual does have an obligation
to
say it. Whereas the way Rashi takes it in the sense that the individual is excused from saying it if the chazan can be moitzi, right? He can enable him to possess.
You could put that out in many places, essentially.
Yeah.
It can't be said before you.
Right. All right.
Because you're laying in the toilet.
Yeah.
Well, it's the same obligation. When the repetition of the meter is said,
correct,
we have
correct.
Every obligation to sit and listen every word.
Absolutely.
Follow
it. Sure, it's not a time for talking.
Same thing. We get credit as if we would say it ourselves the second time.
But of course, I mean, for us, if we've already said it, then it's a matter, that we should still pay attention to the concept when he says it. It's the right thing. It's the right etiquette, so to speak. Okay? Mm. However, there are times when, in reality, the chazan has to be mercy people because
they can't daven.
They don't know how to daven. Exactly.
That's why they have a clear fever.
Right, right. I mean, I hate to say it, there are people who come to morning minyan over here who are not that.
At least they come.
Huh? but my God, they're coming, and it's better fight for them. It's good that they look at least in the English translation, because at least they are adopting.
Devos, you come to a point today where the percent is correct.
That's
not Davin correctly. Let's say insertion.
Yeah. Right.
Even a simple reminder that Yal is the other.
Yeah, you're right. Absolutely. We had that already before, too.
Right. There was a couple of little paragraphs.
Yes. Exactly. No question. You see, the cousin is really fulfilling several functions when he repeats. He is a training ground for those who don't know how well, you know, don't know how to daven that well. By listening attentively, they can learn how to improve their own skill in davening. He also enables them to fulfill the obligation. He also, however, enables us to say certain prayers that the congregation cannot say unless there is a minyan present. I'm talking, for example, about Kedusha. An individual cannot say Kedusha, but when you have a minyan, you can say Kedusha.
And say Kaddish.
Right, Kaddish is another thing. Kriyas HaTorah too is another thing.
It seems to me that most of this is clearly short.
Yeah, except on Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur.
Yeah,
that's
I agree.
Story, right.
But the other, most of the time during the year, on Shabbos, you speak of the obligation of the same Shemitah and Shachar as well. Actually, Muslims can be, you know, 20 minutes.
Yeah,
because it's an additional prayer, that's right.
Yeah, it's an additional section. I always used to think it was another section.
That is right.
It's joint.
Yeah, well, it's obligatory, as we say, on Shabbos and Yom Kippur, although it's pretty exciting, that's the pressure. As far as the length is concerned, it's true that the way our siddur is arranged, it is short, except for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. But it's also true that there are certain Sabbaths during the course of the year where special poetry is written, and in a handful of shuls that still follow the tradition, you know, they'll still say these extra prayers, like, for example, Pasha Zoko, Pasha Tachodesh, and things like that, okay, Pasha Parish, Kolom. There are special prayers that are written for those days. But we omit them.
Well, in the scheme of things, though, it's...
Well, about Payu.
Right.
It doesn't necessarily mean that I don't say that matches the whole. Look, we're in Shul at 8:45, and 3 hours later you're finishing up with Mitzvah. So
right.
It's not that important.
Right.
Maybe you have 20 to 25 minutes.
The basic reason is not because you're saying Mitzvah unless you have acrobatics to perform.
By the same token, why do we treat Mitzvah very lightly? When the Kabbalahs were brought in for Mitzvah, we do though. Mitzvah, even during the High Holy Days, Mitzvah is one of these, you know.
No, that's not because you do it that way.
No, but I'm saying, it's treated very, when we got a Mitzvah, we shoot through it like nothing.
We had a Gemara which said that our prayers are not answered if we don't say Mitzvah. Why? This is the example that we have from the prophet Eliyahu. Eliyahu Novi, he was there on Mount Carmel, right? And when was he answered by God, you know, with miracles that were performed? The answer is after he davened Mincha.
Mincha
at the time when it's time, you know, to offer up the Mincha, so that this is when you see all the miracles happen. So we see from this that Mincha is a very important thing.
I also look at it for myself. The sum total of the day, you know, you come for Shabbos in the morning, and you daven well in the morning, and you're also repeating for Mincha, and you're repeating for Mincha. It's the whole day. There was concentration for Shabbos.
Right.
So not only if you add it all up.
No question. All right, let's go down to the bottom.
Yeah. Can we
okay.
finish this block?
Yeah. All right, so Rav Huda Bar Chimonoi says, Zomer Rav Chia, he said, the name Rav Chia Bar Rav, the name Rav Chia Bar Rav, he said, Halacha for Rabbi Yehuda, he said, Halacha follows Rabbi Yehuda, Isha Omar, and Isha Rabbi Elozim and Zaria. Which still leaves us up the truth. So Omer Rav Chia Bar Ravim, Shafir Ka'omar, he says, yes, you say, very good, I think, the Omar Shmuel, He says, I never daven Musaf as an individual in the Hardar. But of course, that could mean, you know, either that he always went to the minyan, or it could be interpreted that if he was not with the minyan, he never would say it, which is what they're trying to say. Okay? Lavarmi Havu Yoma, except for that certain day, he says, the Osafu Musa, the Malko, the Musa, when the king's army, of course, means the Persian king's army, came to the town, he agreed to Rabbonon, and they made life so miserable for the Rabbonon that they were not able to conduct their base medrash the way it should. They lay tunnel. And they did not have the opportunity to daven as a seaboard. So we're told, leave the yochid. And therefore, I daven by myself, Musaf, Bahava yochid shaloba kadaviyah. And I was an individual then in this case who said Musaf, even though I was not together with a Muslim. All right. So at any rate, the question is, who do we follow? Do you have time to go?
Yes,
we have a couple of moments. All right. Yasir Rab Chanino. So Rabbi Chanino was sitting. Okay. Kara Kabed Rabbi Yanai. And he was quoting Sukkim from the Bible to Professor Rabbi Yanai. The Yasir Rabbi Omar. And then while he was quoting this Sukkim, he was sitting. And he said, you know what? He says, Halacha to Rabbi Yehuda. He says, Halacha to Rabbi Yehuda, Shema Mishema Adelos Min Azari. Who said, you know, that the din follows, you know, according to Rabbi Yehuda Min Azari. So on my way, so Rabbi Yanai said to him, he says, Pur Kroch Rachel Adroch. He says, go ahead, go quote your psukim, he says, outside. There ain't halacha to Rabbi Yehuda, Shem Rabbi Yehuda ben Asai, because halacha does not follow Rabbi Yehuda ben Sedemim, Rabbi Yehuda ben Asai. Okay. Omer Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan said, Ani lo isi is Rabbi Yanai, Yitzoli, Rehoda Tzoli. He said, you know what? I noticed that Rabbi Yanai, the one who says, you know, just now, Rabbi Chanini said, quote me someplace else. So they said, take your psuk and take him outside. In other words, halacha you don't know. Maybe you know Bible, but you don't know halacha.
He's castigated.
Right, yeah. So he says, you know, I saw Rabbi Yana, he says, the Tzoli, I saw him davening, the Hoda Tzoli, and then he's davening again. So why did he daven Tushman Esther? Right? So what is the implication? The implication is that the first Shmanesra that he was davening must have been Shachris, and the second one must have been
Musaf,
right. And that being the case, I mean, why was he davening Musaf if he were probably a Yochid, you understand? So why was he doing that? So, Omale Rabbi Yirmiyah, Rabbi Yirmiyah says, "V'dumo miyikor lochilei date." So he said that, you know what? Why was he davening twice? Maybe the first time when he said Shmanesra, he did not have the proper kapoda. Then it's off kilei date, and then the second time around, then he had the proper kapoda. So that's why he did. So Amalei, so he said unto him, he says, "Hazeman gaver rabbi kamaser alei." He says, "Look. Look what a great man it is, and you're giving testimony against him." In other words, what is the implication? If he was davening, then in all probability he was davening the second one. It was Musaf. It was not because he didn't have the proper kavana. Because when he davened, he will always have the right kavana. Okay. So of course, all this goes back again to what is the din today, and as we saw, the din follows the chachamim, who said that b'chevariyah, b'shalo b'chevariyah, makes no difference whether you're davening with a minion or you're not davening with a minion, but as far as Musaf is concerned, the individual has the obligation to daven Musaf, and that's all it is for. Okay, so Neil Tashem, next week we will finish this chapter and start the next chapter.
That's
correct.
Welcome to you. So it's the end of Perek. ravine.
Washing all those plates
to
the
ravine.
Do you have time to make a Kaddish to Rabbanon?
There, what's the...
Yeah. Okay, we are now on Lamed.
Lamed Dalad.
Lamed.
Lamed
Dalad. Omed Beis.
Omed Beis. Okay, so okay. Got it.
Okay. We have the last little paragraph over there. Okay, we start from... Yeah. You see all kinds of asterisks over there.
Right.
It says Ravami. Okay?
Ravami.
Ravami. You go down at the end of the line,
right,
three, five, approximately 10 lines down, okay?
Oh, okay.
Ravami Ravasi. Okay?
Ravami, okay.
Yeah.
Sure.
Ravami Ravasi, Apol Gav, the Havalehu, Tlesa, Beknishte, Vitaverio. So it's written that about Ravami and Ravasi, that even though there were 13 shuls in the city of Tiberia, Lo Hava Matsli Ela Beni Amude, they would not daven except among the pillars, Echo da Hava Garsi, where they were teaching their lesson. Now, of course, it could be understood either that their own preference is always to daven in what we call today Abes Medrash, okay? In other words, rather than to go to daven in a shul, where, you know, let's say like going into the sanctuary over there, which is devoted, to, you know, for the purpose of davening, but nothing else, they prefer to daven in the Beis Medrash, where they taught Torah. This is where they felt more at home, and this is where they felt that they felt greater ability, you know, to concentrate on their prayers. Okay? As we saw, and this is going to be reinforced in what we learned when we complete this chapter and begin the new one, we have been stressing various things about Shmoneh Esrei, okay? We started with, for example, what is the proper time to do Shacharis, to do Musaf, to do Mincha, to do Maariv, and so on. We resolved the question as to whether the tefillah, in other words, the various Shmoneh Esrei that we recite, are they already historically part of our tradition? In other words, as they said, Avos Tiknum, that Abraham was the one who started Shacharis, Yitzchok was the one who started Mincha, and Yaakov was the one who started Maariv, and since that time we Jews have been davening Shacharis, Mincha, and Maariv. Or rather the idea that the tefillah takes the place of the sacrifices that used to be offered, first in the Mishkan and the Tabernacle, and subsequently in the Beis HaMikdash, in the first or the second temple. And of course, if you remember, we came to sort of a peshore, a compromise solution about that. We said that Taka, Philos Ovos Tiknum, yes, it is true that our forefathers were the ones who first started the various prayers, but last week in Rabbanan, our Kabbalists, the rabbis came along and they had it correspond to the Kabbalists. And then after that, we discussed, you know, what are the proper times, since we say, okay, if the Korban determines, the prayer, then when was, for example, the Shacharis Korban sacrificed in the Beis HaMikdash, right? So theoretically, we say it could have been done until 12 o'clock, right, until Chatzos. Chatzos is midway, okay? In other words, it could either be half the day or half the night, okay? In this case, of course, half the daytime, which would be 12 o'clock, if we say from 6 to 6, okay? But along came Rabbi Yehuda, and he said, they never waited that long. Instead, at the very latest, when were they finished by? They were finished by Dalet Shavuos. In other words, the first 4 hours of the morning. And so we learned that the halacha is that we try as much as possible to adhere to this dictum of Rabbi Yehuda and finish the Shacharis Shmoneh Esrei not later than, let's say, 10 o'clock in the morning, okay? Of course, as we also know, I mean, times really vary because it depends upon how long is a day, how long is a night, etc., etc. And from there we went into various other areas as well. Of course, you know, Shabbos we already spoke about. Mincha we saw there was a dissension, there's a difference of opinion again between the Chachamim who said that you could say Mincha until the time that the sun sets, right? Mm-hmm. Whereas, what was the opinion of, again, Rabbi Yehuda? He said it was Ad Plag HaMincha. And then, of course, that raised the question, what do we mean by Plag HaMincha, which means literally half Mincha time? Does he mean half Mincha time beginning from 12:30 until sunset, or does he mean half Mincha time, what we call Plag Mincha Katana, where Mincha Katana would be, pardon me, 2.5 hours prior to sunset, okay? Because, again, according to Rabbi Yehuda, who is the author of this idea, he says that the korban mincha, that the korban, you know, the yivein harbayim, in other words, the sacrifice that was offered up in the temple, was never offered up later than 3:30 in the afternoon. And so, therefore, he says, okay, so grant, you know, 2.5 hours prior to sunset, and then what do you do? He said only halfway through. So in other words, according to his opinion, an hour and a quarter prior to sunset is already the end of Mincha time. In other words, he gave a little leeway, okay? Yeah. But he said, I mean, that this is the end of Mincha time, and automatically, therefore, he says that 1 hour and a quarter prior to sunset, this is already the time for Myra, okay?